Good morning, High Point. How are y'all doing today? Awesome. Well, Merry Christmas. It is Christmas week. Exciting stuff. My name is Daniel Hunter. If you don't know, I'm the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a shepherd and a member of the preaching team. So wear a couple different hats, but we are just excited that you're here with us this morning. To those of you online, we are excited that you're with us and you chose to worship with us this morning. And before we get into it, I just want to again encourage each and every one of you to join us on Thursday for our Christmas Eve services, 7 and 8:30. It's going to be an awesome night. I talked this week with TW about his message for Christmas Eve, and it's going to be amazing. You aren't going to want to miss it. So if you can't join us in person and you're traveling or whatever, watch us online, but we would love to have you join us for Christmas Eve as we kind of conclude the season of Advent. So, shameless plug over. Now, if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that we are in the season of Advent. And today, this morning, is our fourth and final week of Advent. And we prepared our hearts and our minds for the coming birth of Christ. And our series this year has been titled, Behold, the King Foretold. And we've looked at Old Testament prophecies about the characteristics of Christ. The first week, Brandon talked to us from Genesis 3 about Christ as the skull crusher, declaring victory over the enemy. The second week, Gino talked to us from Isaiah 42 as Christ as the servant, coming to serve and not be served. And then last week, Zach talked to us from Micah 5 about Christ the sovereign king and the importance of his kingship in our lives. So this morning we're going to continue and we're going to be in Ezekiel 34. So if you want to go ahead and have your Bible with you or your phone or whatever you use, I want to open up to Ezekiel 34. Or if you don't have a Bible, we have some for you in the back on the table by the Christmas lights. We want to make sure everyone has access to the Word of God. So this morning, let us behold the shepherd. Now first off, y'all came in this morning and you're probably wondering why there was a candy cane on your seat. If you already started going to town on it, that's fine. But if you haven't, I ask you to hold off. I promise we're going to get there. An explanation is coming. It's not just a fun little treat, although it is a fun little treat. But we'll get there, I promise. But before we get into this idea of why it's important that Christ is described to us as a shepherd, it's important for us to kind of understand the context that exists around that. And as we first dive in to Ezekiel, we see why. We see the failure of leadership of Israel that's already taken place. So we start in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord of God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek them. Pretty harsh words for the leaders of Israel, who at the beginning are described as what? As shepherds. God had asked the leaders to take care of his people. He had given them this responsibility to shepherd his people. And they have failed miserably. It's a common theme we see throughout the Old Testament. The leaders not looking out for their people, being corrupted and looking out for themselves. That's why a lot of the New Testament is the disciples and the apostles warning of false prophets and false teachers. Making sure that people knew to be on guard for who they let lead and guide them. They knew what it looked like when we allowed people who don't follow Christ to lead. They can lead us to the places that we don't want to be. And the greatest charge he levies against them at the time is of selfishness and greed. He asks, should the shepherds not feed the sheep? They were more interested in their own benefits, their own gain, and helping themselves. Whereas godly shepherds are more interested in the benefit of the flock than their own self-interest. They left the people of Israel to fend for themselves. It left them exposed and vulnerable and scattered. Ezekiel, he continues in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. He continues to repudiate the leaders and so-called shepherds that he had entrusted. He talks about them becoming food and prey, and he's not actually talking about becoming food or prey. It's this idea that they've become susceptible to false teaching, to false doctrine, to becoming weak enough to be tempted into things they know aren't of God. It's easy to fall down the wrong path when we don't have the correct guidance leading us. One of the greatest failings of the people of Israel at the time was falling into idol worship. And that starts with leaders who aren't directing people towards Christ. See, people on our own, as shepherds of the flock, as spiritual leaders left to our own devices, we will fail. It's just going to happen. Because on our own, we are not equipped enough to do the work. That's why, as spiritual leaders, as shepherds of the flock, we must first follow Him. He must be the center and source of everything. Because then He's the one that is actually leading us to the places that we need to be. So God knows all of this. And He knows that it's going to continue. So what does He do? He basically says, I got to bring in my own guy. I got to bring someone in that's going to show y'all how this is done. So He goes in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Ah! That's not great. Basically, help is on the way. I can't have any of this more. I can't leave y'all to figure it out. I'm bringing someone. And so what we see throughout the rest of Ezekiel is this description of what the shepherd looks like and what the shepherd's going to do. And so what I want us to see this morning is what Christ, the good shepherd, does for each and every one of us. First, the shepherd seeks his people. Second, The shepherd guides his people. And lastly, the shepherd defends his people. So behold, the shepherd that seeks. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Time and time again, we're reminded by Christ and by God that no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, He is going to search for you. He is going to seek you. He's going to chase after you. It's in His character. It's in His DNA. If you look at Matthew 18, the parable of the lost sheep. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of the Father that even one should perish. That's God's character. It's why He sent His Son. That all should come to know and love Him. He is going to seek them. He is going to search for them. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The nation of Israel, time and time again, like we said in the Old Testament, strays away from God. And the story of the Old Testament is God continuing to bring His people that have strayed back to Himself. He continues to seek. He continues to search and fight for the lives and the hearts of His people. And so ultimately, He sends His Son to seek all those that have gone astray and bring them back. We see it with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. With Zacchaeus constantly having his eyes open to the people that God wants him to reach. The man at the pool of Bethesda who had been ignored for 38 years. Christ sees him and puts him in the pool. Those are the people that Christ saw and brought back to the flock. He showed them that there was more for them. That's our shepherd. That's what He does. So I want to encourage you this morning, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what mistakes you think you may have made or how far away from God you feel this morning, He sent His Son to earth for you. He is seeking you continually. And maybe this morning you feel like you've messed up. You feel like you're broken and you just want to hide. He sees you. He wants a relationship with you. The mistakes you've made and the brokenness that you feel in your life and in your heart, that's not your story. That's not God's story for you. My prayer is that you would see how loved you are. That you would see yourself the way that God sees you. You are worth leaving the flock to search for and to find and to bring back to the family. And perhaps this morning you know all that. You are secure in that reality, and you feel the full weight of God's love for you. And that's awesome. That we give thanks for His realities when they take hold in our hearts. But God wants to use you. It's up to us to find and seek those who are lost or marginalized or feel like they have no place. As the shepherd, Christ wants to use us to seek and save His people, It's not our place to decide who receives God's love and grace. But all we need to do is open our eyes to those around us that need to experience His life-changing love. We get to be instruments of the shepherd in this way. What greater calling is there? Just as someone maybe sought you out, reminded you of how Christ loved you in a moment where you didn't feel it, we too must be the same for others around us, reminding them of the great love that God has. Now, once He has searched for His people, and once we've been brought to the flock and brought back to Him, He doesn't leave us to figure it out on our own or kind of wander aimlessly through this. He first seeks us, and then once we are found, He, as a shepherd, guides us. So behold, the shepherd that guides. So as we see in this next section, the seeking is not the end of God's desire or plan for us. Luckily, being a part of the flock doesn't mean we have to do this alone or figuring out what we're called to do. He shows us here in verses 13 through 16. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountains of heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. He makes clear that once we are found and brought back, that He's going to guide us to a place of security and comfort. He'll make sure we're fed, that we find a place where we can lie down. He will strengthen us and bind our injuries and heal us. He wants to guide us to a place of restoration and peace. Charles Spurgeon has an awesome quote on this. He says, "When the Lord reveals to you that He has loved you with an everlasting love, is that not a good place to lie down? When He tells you that having so loved you, He will never cast you away, Is that not a good place to lie down in? When He tells you that your warfare is accomplished and that your sin is pardoned, is that not a good place to lie down in? There is comfort and safety in being in the presence of a God that loves and cares for you. There's peace in knowing that we are led by someone that is taking us to the places we need to be, that we're loved and that we're cared for. That's the role of a shepherd. That's the role of our shepherd, to make sure the flock stays on the correct path, guiding and correcting to make sure they're where they need to be, doing what they need to be doing. Christ came to show us the way. That's what His ministry was to show us what we are called to, and what it means to be a follower. The Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew is basically an instruction guide of following Christ. It is a direction that we are called to. It is a message to let us know what it means. He's also given us His Word that's meant to guide us. 2 Timothy reminds us, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We never have to wonder what we're called to. We never have to wonder what we need to do. Our shepherd is constantly guiding us through his word and through his presence to the places we need to be. We are fed through the word of God, raised up to do the things he's asked of us. He's going to deliver us from those dark places that he's talked about. He's going to make sure that we're cared for. David says it best in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come on, church, that's good. Find peace in that this morning. If your soul is troubled, he's with you. He hasn't left you. He's guiding you. He's guiding you to the green pastures and still waters. Find comfort in his presence. Follow the paths of righteousness that he's laid out for you. This is where he is guiding us. Behold, such an amazing shepherd. Now, it won't always be easy, and the path won't always be straight. But as long as we follow him, we follow his guidance, goodness and mercy will follow. We get to be in the house of the Lord forever. That's amazing. And with that, though, we need to make sure that we are people that are guiding and leading in the same manner. 2 Timothy, like I said, shows us that Scripture is there to teach, correct, and rebuke. So we need to be willing to do all of those things in the name of Christ. Are you a person that is leading people and guiding people to righteousness? Or are you leading them in the opposite direction? Just as he wants us to seek and find the lost, it's also our responsibility to guide and to train just as we have done. Are we leading people to peace and restoration, a place to lie down? Or are we leading them to more shame and guilt and legalism? All of the things that David talks about in Psalm 23 is where we need to be leading people. So as a shepherd guides his flock, he also defends it against any predator that will threaten it. So behold, the shepherd that defends. So often when we think of shepherds, we think of like these cute little like figurine things, these like little angelic little boys that I don't know, I picture these like little shepherd figurines with a cute little boy with the rosy cheeks. And that's fine. That's all good and well. But it's actually the opposite of what shepherds were at the time. It was a dirty job. It was a hard job. Very little sleep. Physically demanding. Required a lot of the person that was doing it. And part of that responsibility was defending the flock from predators, from wolves and things that wanted to kill or eat the sheep. They had to be good fighters. They had to be ready at all time to defend the flock against any and all threats that may come. The attention that was required. Our shepherd defends and fights for us in that same manner with a ferocity that can't be matched. He's going to fight for us. He's going to fight for you. That's the covenant he makes with them in Ezekiel. We move down a little bit, starting in verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the land of those who enslave them. They shall no more be prey to a nation, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. The promise and protection and security for the nation of Israel. God promising to protect them from the nations that have come and invaded and scattered them all over. He's going to make sure they're safe and they're protected. That is the covenant of peace, that to know that God is with them, fighting for them, to make them secure. As God, as a shepherd, defends the nation of Israel, Christ, as our shepherd, fights and defends each and every one of us. Every day we face attacks from the enemy, whether it be temptation, sadness, anger, depression, loneliness, fear, whatever the enemy views as a window into winning the battle, he's going to use it. And Christ is fighting each and every day to remind you that all of those things that the enemy wants to say or use aren't true. The things the enemy wants to tell you are better, he's going to fight to remind you that they aren't. That the only true joy and happiness can be found in Him. He tells the disciples in John chapter 10, He describes Himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This is the charge I have received from my Father. Jesus loves you so much that He laid down His life so that you may know Him and have victory over the enemy. He fought to the death to bring you back into relationship with Him. He fought to the death to show you how much He loves and cares for you. He fought to the death to show you that you are His. And He is willing to do and give everything to keep you from falling into the hands of the enemy. The birth of Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that someone was coming to give us victory over the enemy. It is the birth of Christ that we see His defense taking place so that the enemy may not have victory. His love for you was so great, He gave His life for you. It wasn't taken from it. He gave it away. Whatever lies the enemy uses to distract you or get you to believe you aren't worth it, remember that. Remember that the shepherd gave His life to show you but that's not true. That's why He goes into the temple and he starts turning over tables and He gets upset. It's because He sees the enemy gaining a foothold into the hearts of His people, and He just can't have that. He's not going to have that. He's not going to let that be the end. So this Christmas, I hope you feel the immense love of a shepherd that gave it all for you. May we too be a people that fight for the hearts and minds of those that Christ loves. As we are called to seek and to guide, we are also called to defend. To defend those that are weak and susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. What are you willing to give up and sacrifice in defense of the gospel? What are you willing to sacrifice and give up in an effort to make sure that all of God's people knows that He loves and cares for them? Our shepherd is not passive. He's on the offensive, making sure that we are secure. So we too can't be passive. We have to be offensive as well in our defense and our fighting for others. He ends it in Ezekiel verses 30 and 31. And they shall know that I am the Lord God, their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. May we never forget whose we are, who we belong to, and what that means. And that we be a people who remind others of that same truth. So, that brings us to our candy canes. I promised we'd get there. So I want us to kind of step into the quote-unquote history of the candy cane. The legend goes that they started as mint sticks that were created by way back when a choir director in a church that he would give to the kids so they had something to put in their mouths during service so they wouldn't talk. And then as it continues, someone began to they altered the shape and they turned it into the shape we know today. The shape came from the shepherd's crook, as the legend goes. Or it's also a J if you want to look at it that way. But they did that so that when people ate it, they would be reminded of Christ the shepherd. And then they were made white to remind us of the purity of Christ and the virgin birth. And then years later, the red was added as a reminder of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for each and every one of us. So this morning, as you take the candy cane home or you enjoy it, I want you to be reminded of Christ our shepherd. When you see the shape of the crook, may you be reminded that Christ is constantly seeking you. When you see that same shape, may you be comforted by His rod and by His staff that He is guiding you to places of peace and comfort. And finally, when you look at the candy cane, you see the red. Think of the sacrifice that was made on the cross for you in defense of you because of His fierce love for you. So fierce that He gave everything to defeat the enemy for you. You were secure. You were protected from the lies because of what He's already done. For the fighting that He's already done on your behalf. So this week, as we prepare for Christmas, I want us to look at the cross. Because it's at the cross we see the skull crusher who came to defeat the enemy once and for all, having ultimate victory. It's at the cross we see the servant who came to serve and not be served, being obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. It's at the cross we see a sovereign king fully in control, knowing that there is a plan in place. And it's at the cross we see a shepherd seeking, guiding, defending us from all the things that the enemy wants to do. We can be secure in who our shepherd is. We can have peace in what He is doing. So feel free to lie down. We have a good shepherd that is in control. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a season for us to center our hearts on You and the fulfillment of a promise. We aren't alone. Time and time again, You show us how much You love us. May this Christmas season be our opportunity to experience the full weight of all of who You are. The skull crusher, the servant, the king, the shepherd, all of it. All of these things give us victory. And we come with joy and celebration and peace, knowing that You've already won. In Your name we pray. Amen.